You can grab your Bibles, open them up to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. We've been going through the Gospel of Luke. Last week we talked about the purpose and the power of prayer. And we looked at Jesus going up into the mountain, praying all night, and then selecting his disciples, 12 of his disciples we also named as apostles. And we talked about just that the purpose, some of the purposes of spending that time in prayer before the Lord. Jesus spent all night in prayer. And one of the things we talked about is that the result of that was not just all warm and fuzzy, great, easy things. He got his 11 disciples who were going to back him, but he also got Judas, who was going to be a traitor. And so we talked about the power of prayer, the purpose of prayer being about getting at God's will. And it also helps to change us, helps us to accept what God has for us, and even long for and choose those things, specifically choose those things that might be difficult, but that God wants us to do. Today we're going to talk about the purpose and power of power itself. What does the demonstration of power allow us to do? We're going to see power at work in the life of Jesus himself. We're going to start off in Luke 6, verse 17. It says, he went down with them and stood on a level place. So we got his 12 disciples, who we also named apostles, and he came down with them on a level place. Sometimes it's translated as a plain, the plain, or on a plateau. This is what follows is what is going to be known as the Sermon on the Plain in the Gospel of Luke. It's very similar to the Sermon on the Mount, which we see in the Gospel of Matthew, chapters 5 through 7, the Gospel of Matthew. There are some who think that this is the same sermon, and when he's talking about a plain here or a plateau, that he went up to the mountains like his disciples, came down a little bit, was still up on the mountain. And they try to say these are the same two sermons. There's some possibilities for that, but there are some differences in the language between the two, that it seems to be a separate sermon, but a very similar one. It's very likely that Jesus had something of like a keynote address that he would take to different places as he was constantly preaching throughout his ministry. And so it's likely that this was a different, a very similar sermon to the Sermon on the Mount. So in the coming weeks, we're going to be looking in more detail at the Sermon on the Plain. It goes on in verse 17 to say, a large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon. So these group of followers, there's the 12 apostles, there's his other disciples who were following him, and then more and more crowds of people were coming to hear what Jesus had to say. We're seeing kind of this interesting dynamic in the book where we've been seeing how Jesus has been coming up against opposition from the Jewish leadership, from the main religious leaders, how they've been challenging him about different things, about the Sabbath, about different aspects of his ministry like that. They've been coming up against Jesus about whether his disciples would fast or not, about the fact that he would eat and drink and with sinners and all these things. He was being challenged by the leadership. And so we have this dynamic where he's facing some tremendous challenges and opposition, but he's also reaching further and further away. And so when it talks about people from all over Judea, Luke is referring to basically the whole Jewish world. He's not specifically talking about the region of Judea here, it doesn't seem, but the whole Jewish world is hearing of this guy Jesus, and people from all over that world are coming to hear what he has to say, and also going to see to be healed by him. It singles out Jerusalem, which is that center of the religious life. It's the center of worship and also kind of a center of the opposition towards Jesus. And then you have the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon. It's kind of interesting that he mentions these two cities, because these were northern cities kind of outside of Israel and mostly Gentile. And there may have been some Jews living in those cities that have come to hear, but this also could be an indication that the word is starting to reach the areas of the Gentiles. And while you're having this rejection from the Jewish leadership, you're also going to have some acceptance foreseen of the Gentile world. And if you guys remember, back in Luke chapter 4, you're going to want to have your Bibles open, by the way, to Luke around the 6-ish area, as well as the book of Acts, which is also written by Luke. And we're going to look at those two books today. And in Luke chapter 4, verse 26, we see this verse that says, "Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon." So that's the part again, this Tyre and Sidon. And Jesus was making the point that prophets keep getting rejected from their hometown. And he references Elijah, how he was kind of rejected from Israel. And he went and did a miracle in Sidon. And so By this reference to people coming from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, we get this idea of even though Jesus is facing opposition from the main leadership of the Jewish religion, he's also kind of getting some interest and acceptance from places that you might not expect from sort of the outskirts of the town. So now we're going to look at this idea of power, though. And verse 18 goes on to say, "The people had come to hear him and be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him, because power was coming from him and healing them all." This is a really interesting verse to me. There's a couple of verses similar to this about power coming from Jesus. And I want us to explore this. In your bulletin, you have sermon notes that ask these questions, answer these questions. You can follow along, and there's the scripture references them in them as well. The first thing I want to look at is the power of the Holy Spirit being very important in the life and ministry of Jesus. And we're going to look at a few passages. Most of these we've already seen as we've been going through Luke about the power of the Holy Spirit working through the life and ministry of Jesus. Starting even from his conception in Luke 1:35. Says, "The angel answered, 'The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God.'" We're going to see this in Luke uses this language of power and the Holy Spirit together very often. The power of the Most High overshadowing Mary, and that is why Jesus would be the Son of God and holy. Turn a few pages to Luke chapter 4, verse 14. It says, "Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside." Flip another page to Luke chapter 5, verse 17. "And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick." And then turn to Luke chapter 8. This is a story that we're going to look at in a little while, in a few weeks. But Luke chapter 8, verse 46 is this really interesting story of a woman who there are throngs of people around Jesus, but there's a woman who goes up and with faith touches his cloak. And it says in Luke 8:46, "But Jesus said, 'Someone touched me, and I know that power has gone out from me.'" I've always been kind of vexed by that verse and this idea of sort of power coming out of Jesus, and he's looking the other way, a bunch of different people are touching him, but he senses power going out of him. It's kind of, I don't know, has this confused anyone else, or has anyone else been like, what's going on there? It almost feels like a little bit weird. It almost feels like there's some kind of force residing in Jesus, like some type of electricity or something like that. And he touches and just kind of power leaves him. Is that what it is? Is it sort of this non-personal force that just sort of automatically works? And the answer is no, but what is it? I mean, does when power leads Jesus, is it like a video game where he goes from like 100 power down to like 80 or something like that? He uses his power, he has to like jump on some mushrooms to like power back up or something? I don't know. I don't think that's the case. But sometimes we have these things in our minds and it kind of warps, I think, the way that we look at it. But just because power was kind of going out from him doesn't mean that he didn't have sort of an infinite supply, that the Holy Spirit in him was not infinite. And we'll see that in Jesus' ministry, it was not the case that he had to physically touch someone in order to heal them. For instance, we will see in Luke chapter 7, verse 7, that there's a centurion who comes and wants to be healed by Jesus. Actually, he has someone who he wants Jesus to heal, and Jesus is going to go with him to heal the person. He says, "It's okay, you don't have to go with me. I'm someone who leads people, and I know you can just tell them to do something and they go and do it. So you can say the word and it can be done." In Luke 7:7, the man says, "Say the word and my servant will be healed." And that's what ends up happening. So it's not that Jesus has to do it this way. It's not that he physically has to touch someone and have power go out of him. But there are times when that is what he would do. And again, it's not about sort of a magical power that sort of works on its own. I want you to turn to the book of Acts chapter 19. Acts is a book all about the power of the Holy Spirit expanding from Jerusalem to the world as the gospel is being preached. And you have, and we'll talk about this in a moment, but you have the apostles doing, and the followers of Jesus doing some amazing work through the power of the Holy Spirit. And there are other people who saw this and sort of saw it as like a magic type thing. Like, if you do this, if you say these words, it'll happen. And so in Acts chapter 19, starting in verse 13, it says, "Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, 'In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out.' Seven sons of Sceva, Jewish chief priests, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, 'Jesus I know, and I know Paul, but who are you?' Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all." So the idea is it's not just some sort of incantation that you can do. It's not, okay, if you touch this, this is like automatic, or if you say this word. It's not some sort of like magical force. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He is a personal God. It's not just some force. So what was the purpose of this power? What was the purpose of the power? What was happening in this of the power leaving Jesus? Well, the first is it was to deliver from the power of Satan. Turn to Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Acts 10:38 says, "God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him." So one of the purposes of this power is to overpower the work of the devil, to deliver people from the power of Satan. Another message and purpose of this power that Jesus was using was that it was, I think, to open up the ears of the people to hear the message of Jesus. When we look at the Sermon on the Plain, it's going to be a very challenging message, as well as the Sermon on the Mount. When you look at these sermons, it's some of the most definitive teachings of Jesus. It's the teachings that a lot of people think of. It's the love your enemies, stuff, the stuff that when you actually do it, it's really, really difficult. And so one of the things that Jesus did by touching people and healing him and this power going out of him, it allowed him to open up their ears to hear the message that he was going to deliver, which is not going to be an easy message. We see again in verse 18 that the people came to hear him and be healed of their diseases. Why did they come to hear him? Well, a good chance is that they heard this guy is healing people. There's power coming out of him. And when they see that power, they want to hear also, what does this guy have to say? It's very, being able to open up someone's ears, being able to have people listen to what you say, is not an easy thing. Like, if you're a telemarketer, you know this. If you receive phone calls from a telemarketer, you know this. I'm getting really good, by the way, at, like, being able to spot telemarketers, like, from a mile away, right? Like, now, at this point, when they call you, and you say hello, then you hear a little click. You guys, does this happen? You hear, I'm too busy to actually dial. The machine does it. And if someone's stupid enough to say hello, then I'll like pick up my phone, right? And so you hear that click, and then I click, right? Because you can hear it. This person's trying to sell me something. You can just start knowing, I don't want to hear this. This is just someone trying to sell me something. I mean, think about people that call you. We have the caller IDs now and stuff like that. Some people, you see their number and you're like, I can't wait to answer this phone. And there are other people, we'll just leave it at that. What is it that allows someone to have their ears opened up? What is it that gets someone to say, I want to hear what this person has to say? With Jesus, it was part of it was that demonstration of that power to open up people's ears to hear what he has to say. And also, we're going to see later on that the power of the Holy Spirit is not only going to allow people to hear it, but then also allow people to do it. One of the another purposes of the power, one of the most important ones, is that it authenticated the message of Jesus. It authenticated the gospel. If you're still in the book of Acts, turn back toward the beginning of Acts chapter 2. We're going to look at Acts 2, verse 22. Acts 2:22 says, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know." So here Peter with the 11 is preaching this message, and he's saying, this power that you saw demonstrated in Jesus' life and ministry through him, that accredited who he was. It authenticated his mission, that he is the Messiah, that he did come and die and was raised again. This is the purpose of that power. The next question, is on your notes, is why did Jesus use the power? In other words, one of the things that would sort of, not trouble me, but trouble me a little bit about some of these stories of power going out of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and that type of thing, is like, isn't Jesus God? And couldn't he do these things out of his own authority? Why the need to sort of use the power or to say things like it does in Acts 2:22, which God did among you through him? Isn't Jesus God? So why did he just do it if he is God? Well, what Jesus could have done is different than what he did do. He could have done it on his own authority. And in fact, there are times when Jesus would do things, work miracles, it seems, on his own authority. But what he would often choose to do is to heal people through the power of the Holy Spirit, to work miracles and to do things through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, why is this the case? One, I think he would sometimes do things by his own authority to demonstrate who he is, who he was, that he is God, but some and what he had the power to do. But other times, I think he would work through the power of the Holy Spirit to demonstrate what we would end up being able to do. Right? Because although he is God, he was going to ask his followers to do things very similar to what he was going to do. And he knew that his followers were not God. So it's kind of like if you were Superman and you wanted to teach someone how to fly, right? What would you do? If you were Superman and you wanted to teach someone how to fly, you could take them up to a top of a building. You could give them a tablecloth and say, just put this tablecloth over your shoulders and jump off. Put your arms out and you'll fly. Well, sure, that's good for you, Superman. But when I try that, I end up, you know, on the pavement with a tablecloth covering me. Which is good because I'm flattened and bloody at this point. Sorry for that image. But the point is, Jesus could have done a lot of stuff. He could have, after the resurrection, gone around the entire world and preached the gospel, but that's not what he chose to do. He chose to have apostles. He chose to have followers. He chose to let it go all the way down to us, everyone in this building, as our job to carry out that message. And so he chose to work by the power of the Holy Spirit, knowing that he was going to send that same Spirit to us to finish that job. And so he, instead of saying, here's a tablecloth, jump off the building, he got into the cockpit and say, okay, you got to hit this switch and you got to do that and you got to use this plane. And so this is exactly what he did in his lifetime. He took the 12 apostles, the 12 disciples, and he sent them out. Take your thumb that's in the book of Luke and turn it to chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 1. Jesus sends out his 12 apostles and his mission in his lifetime. In chapter 9, verse 1, it says, when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. So the very same two things that Jesus would do, cure diseases, drive out demons, he gave this power and authority to the 12 in this mission in his lifetime. And they also proclaimed the kingdom as well. And so it seems to be that same thing. They would go demonstrate the authority and power that Jesus gave them, open up the ears of the people to hear the message, and they would proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. They would proclaim the kingdom. Now that was just kind of a taste in their lifetimes, but then he also called them after the resurrection to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit to permanently indwell them. And so turn to Luke chapter 24, verse 44. This is after the resurrection, and Jesus is giving them directions about what's going to happen. Luke 24:44, it says, then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for forgiveness of sins will be preached in this name, in his name, to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. So he's referring to what's going to happen at Pentecost, that the Holy Spirit is going to come with power from on high. This is what God had promised, and then give them that ability to go and to preach repentance for forgiveness of sins. And that the Messiah was going to suffer and die and rise from the dead in order to earn that, to buy that. And then we're going to see in the book of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you,
And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So again, we see the power is going to come on the followers, come on those first disciples and apostles. And what was the purpose of the power? The purpose of the power, the most important purpose, so that they could be witnesses to Jesus Christ in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And go down to Acts chapter 4, verse 33. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. So is it only the 12 apostles that got this power? No, it got passed on to all of the followers of Jesus Christ. Not necessarily the exact same way, but that same power of the Holy Spirit in all of Jesus' followers. There is Stephen in the book of Acts chapter 6, verse 8. It says, "Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people." And what did Stephen do with that power when he demonstrated this great power in front of the people? You know what happened next is that a large number of people gathered around, and then Stephen went on in chapter 7 to just go off on all of the people who put Jesus on the cross and rejected him. And he got their ears through the power that was displayed in him. And then he used that to preach the gospel. And then you know what happens? If you're all wishing for this power, by the way, you're like, "I wish I could just heal people. I wish I could do these amazing wonders." What did he do with it? Did he use that to fill his pocketbooks, to sell tickets, to say, like, "This is what I can do"? No, he got their ears and then he challenged them. He proclaimed the message of the gospel. He told them, "You guys crucified the Messiah like you've done the prophets in the past." And then what happened to him? Someone? He stoned him to death, right? But the purpose of the power was to proclaim the message of the gospel, and that's what he did. And he did not regret it. So what about us? Do we have this same power today? Do we have the same power today? And the answer is yes. It may not work in the exact same way. In other words, we're going to look at two different ways briefly, and there's much more that can be said about each one of those. But we're going to look at two different ways briefly about how we have that power of the Holy Spirit. Now, one of those is the gifts of the Spirit. Now, Jesus seems displayed all the gifts or manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Each one of us does not get every way. We have one or two of the gifts, maybe three, something like that, but we don't display all the gifts. And so what happens is when we come together as a body, each one of us shares a different gift, and we come together and display these gifts of the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to read through these, but again, these passages are listed in your notes. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans 12, they list these gifts of the Holy Spirit, which are wisdom, knowledge, faith, healings, miracles, prophecy, discernment, tongues, administrations, exhortation, encouragement, giving, leading, mercy, evangelism, pastoring, and teaching. You got that? And you can list that back up. But each one of us who is a believer has a power in them to manifest one of those, manifest the Holy Spirit through one of those gifts, at least one of those gifts, so that we can display that power. For what purpose? There's another place first I want to look at, and that's the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Because I think when we think of power, sometimes we think of those things sometimes that look impressive on the outside. But one thing that each of us can have through the power of the Holy Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, So this is the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So this is the power of the Holy Spirit that each one of us can have within us. Now, it sounds a little bit less exciting than the power of miracles, the power of healing, but the power to love is more impressive. Like, I don't know. I mean, I've seen David Blaine do some crazy stuff on TV, right? Like, you can get, and even in the Bible says in the end times, there are going to be people who works through demonic power, are going to work some sort of miracles that look good from the outside, that sort of look impressive. But the ability to love, the ability to have joy in awful situations, the ability to have peace when the world would say it doesn't make any sense for you to have peace, the ability to have patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You ask a question: if you got a call from someone, and that person, throughout your interactions with them, displayed love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, would you want to answer that call? Right? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we have the ability to have love, to have joy, to have peace, and all of those things in situations where the world says it makes no sense that you have and display those things. And love is not just, oh, love, love, love. Love is sacrifice in the Bible. Jesus says, greater love is no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Like, if through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can demonstrate this fruit in people's lives, their ears will open up. And the purpose of that power, the purpose of demonstrating that and touching people's lives in that way, is that their ears open up and we can share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. And we can say, I don't love based on my own power. That doesn't come from me. I can't do that on my own. That comes from the Holy Spirit in me. That comes because I've been forgiven. And I'm trying to share that love that has already filled me with you. So this is my prayer. One, it's my prayer that every one of us would be displaying this fruit of the Spirit, and that we would be touching other people's lives with it, believers and unbelievers' lives. Who in our life can you touch with the fruit of the Holy Spirit so that their ears would open and you can share the gospel with them? And I also want to look in more detail with anyone who is willing at the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Because if you don't know what your gifts are, we want to help you find what those gifts are so that you can use those as well to touch people, to heal people, to teach people, to encourage people, to exhort people, to give in a way that touches people's lives, that builds the church. We need to be finding our gifts, letting the Holy Spirit touch other people so that they can hear the message of the gospel. Let's pray. Dear God, we, I think, don't often or ever realize that the same Holy Spirit that came out of you and touched lives is the same Holy Spirit that resides in us. That we really do have that same power within us to touch the lives of others. God, for those who don't know their gifts, God, I pray that you would lead them to study these passages, to ask, to learn, to start serving, and find where your Holy Spirit is manifest through them. God, I pray that each one of us would be praying over, longing for the fruit of the Holy Spirit. God, that through that Holy Spirit we could love like you. God, help us to touch the lives of others through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that in doing that, it would open up their ears. And God, please let us not fail to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ when people look at us and have open ears. Let us not let those moments pass. Help us to share your amazing love, your amazing truth with the world around us. God, we thank you for that power. We pray that we would use it for your glory. We pray, God, we long to see lives touched in this area, God, and in this world. We long to be able to see people in this room who have been healed physically, emotionally, spiritually, by your Holy Spirit and through our touch. Please let us see that, God. Please use us in that way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.